And we're actually on the second part of this, but let's go through it real quick. He said, first of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, he says in this occasion. We don't see that last part on the other two, but this guy was looking for a sincere answer, and Jesus put that on there. He said, first of all, love God. Now, let me just to abbreviate this, make it quick, get where I'm trying to go. Understand this. You didn't get saved because you loved God. Love is the place God's trying to get His people to arrive to. It is, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Romans. God's desire is to transform us back into what He meant us to be before sin messed things up. Man was made in the image of God. God is love. Can I get an amen there? All right, God is love. God did not make man to be a selfish creature. Sin is what makes man to be a selfish creature. And when God saved you, He didn't save you, but you didn't get saved because you loved God. God reached you at your selfish, sinful level. Can I get an amen on that? He reached you at your selfish, sinful level. Why did you get saved? You got saved because somebody informs you there was a hell with a fire. And you had a choice to either burn in hell forever or live where they paved the streets with gold in a mansion. Man, let me think on this real hard. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hey, I can either burn forever or I can live in a nice place forever. Which will I choose? You got saved out of selfish motivation. God knew you as a sinner. He came to seek and save that which was lost, so He reached you where you were, selfish and sinful. But that's not where God means to leave you. Doesn't God love me as I am? He loves you as you are, but He doesn't mean to leave you like you are. Yes, amen. Boy, well, we're a mess. We don't need to be left like we are. He's trying to change us to be like He meant us to be when He made us, and that was in His image. We were made in His image. He's trying to put us back like we were supposed to be, and that is not a selfish, sinful creature. That is a creature like God, like Jesus. There was nothing selfish about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and the angel and seraphim and cherubim singing the anthems of His holiness and glory to come down here, be born as a baby that had to have its diaper changed, be spit on, beaten, nails driven through His hands and feet. And remember, He chose to do all that for us. God is love. And He's trying to change us to that. Illustration, just, and I'm trying to get to my lesson actually, moving ahead here. Greatest illustration of exactly what I'm saying is Peter. Peter walked elbow to elbow with Jesus Christ for 3 years plus. And it wasn't until after the death, burial, and resurrection that God approached him with this love issue. And like we've heard our preacher say so many times, he had to settle that love issue. By the way, you're never going to get to where God wants you to be until you settle this issue right here. What do you love? Well, let me tell you what you love by nature, and that's you. That's your sinful nature. But what God's trying to get you to is to love, and love is never selfish. Love is always giving. Love is always caring. He said, first, love the Lord thy God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You want to know why most Christians are struggling with legalism? It's not even legalism. That's a whole different thing in the Bible. But I don't have time to teach that lesson. I'm teaching another one. But you know why most Christians are struggling with it? Because they haven't settled the love matter. Let me illustrate. When you begun to court the person who became your spouse, you did things you didn't even want or like to do because you were trying to win their favor. Can I get an amen? People get married, claim they fell out of love. They didn't fall out of love. They quit working at it. You worked at it to build. By the way, the feelings come with the work. Feelings follow the decisions. Love is a decision. You chose, I am going to love that person. You did things, Brother Barnett. I picked him out of my class as an illustration. I said, Brother Barnett, when you started dating her, I said, you even petted her cat and acted like you liked it, and you don't even like cats. And I didn't know it. I nailed it right on the head. I just drew that out of the air, and I hit it. The Holy Spirit was guiding, I guess. But you did things you didn't even want to do, didn't even like to do, to win their favor. And by the way, when you fall in love with Jesus, you're not going to be arguing with the legalism the preacher's inventing. I don't see it that way. No, it's a matter of, would that make God happy? Would Jesus be pleased with this? When you fall in love with Him, that's all that matters. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? By the way, it's a whole study, that one verse. First two times He used the word agape, which is God's kind of love, unconditional, selfless love. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds with the word phileo, which is friendship. He said, Jesus, I like you. I can't lie to you. I just got through denying three times. I even knew who you were. I cussed the third time like a good Baptist. And now I've quit the ministry and gone back to my vocation. You know, what can I say? He said, then feed the lambs. By the way, you don't start by loving God, but you do start by doing something. He said, okay, if you even like me, do something. Feed the lambs. Then he asked him again, do you love me? Agape, do you love me? I like you. I can't lie to you. He said, okay, feed the sheep. If you care about me at all, do something. Paul says, we find it several times in the New Testament, put on the new man. I mean, today's world says, be yourself. That's not what the Bible says. You're a rotten person. Don't be you. You're selfish and sinful. Put on the new man. Pretend to be like Jesus. You'll come closer to getting there one day if you're working at it. Amen? All right. He said, I like you. He said, then feed the sheep. Go to work. You're never going to get there if you don't go to work. He asked him the third time, and he uses Peter's word. Do you even like me, Peter? And it really frustrated Peter that time. He said, Lord, I can't lie to you. What do you want me to say? You know? You want me to stand here and tell you I love you? You know what I just did. He said, then feed the sheep. He said, by the way, Peter, we're going to get it resolved one day. We're going to be there one day. One day they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. He tells him they're going to execute him. He's going to stand true one day, even to martyrdom. And tradition tells us he did. He said, you're going to get this love thing down one day. He said, I just want to bring it to your attention. It's time to go to work on it. By the way, it's time in your life, in my life, that we go to work on the love issue. First of all, love God. By the way, let me be careful here. I've spent several weeks in my class. He said, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? Our relationship to God, by the way, if you love God, you want to spend time with Him and you'll fellowship with Him. We call that prayer. If you love God, you're going to hear what He says. We call that Bible reading. If you love God, you're going to try to do what He wants. We call that service. But listen, that all has an impact on people. And I've taught my class as we've gone through the weeks. There's two things here. Love God preeminent. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Be careful with the wording God chooses to use. He said, first love me preeminent. Now be careful. Listen. The first thing God did when He made man, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Well, why? Because man was made in the image of God and God didn't want to be alone. He said, not good for man to be alone. He got way too much energy pent up in there, and he was made like me to love and to serve. I got to give him something to work for. So he took a rib from his side and made him a wife. Your relationship with your spouse is part of your relationship with God. That's not loving your neighbor. That's loving God. Bible makes it plain, your prayers will be hindered if your relationship with your spouse is not correct. Can I get an amen there? We try to throw that loving our spouse. And by the way, it's a decision, simple as a decision. And then that relationship brings children. Loving your children is not loving your neighbor. That's part of loving God. If any man provideth not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't remember where I read that exactly, but somebody important said that. That's Bible, folks. Your care for you, and by the way, the third relationship that we see tied in there, your spouse, your children, and your church. Through the book of Ephesians, you have the husband-wife relationship paralleled with the Christ-church relationship used as the illustration of the husband-wife relationship. The church is our family. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. And by the way, when he said a while ago, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? Watch the wording. That's talking about your church family. If any man be overtaken, they're not all perfect. They're a bunch of saved sinners. Can I get an amen there? If any man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore so. He said, work on it, considering yourself, lest you also. All right? All right? It's a family. The church family is a family. Let me get a big amen there. We tend to discount it. All of that falls under the umbrella of loving God. Love God, live with Him, talk to Him, read the book He gave us to know about Him. Let the Holy Spirit fellowship with you. But by the way, the effect of that relationship is going to be immediately impacted upon your spouse. It'll be immediately impacted upon your children. And it's going to be immediately, because by the way, the church is the outflow source of our love for God and our family. Okay? That's all part of that first part. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And now, down to the lesson, although I'm almost out of time, love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, you're not supposed to love your wife as yourself. You're not supposed to love your children as yourself. You're not supposed to love your church family as yourself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You're not even supposed to think about you when it comes to your love for your spouse, your children, and your church. You don't matter. Well, that's not right. I matter a lot to me. Then you hadn't even got to the love issue yet. You're still back there on the carnal part. That's why he said the greatest of these is charity. It's an arrival place. It's a platform I'm afraid most Christians never even get to. Where they forget about themselves and wonder, what does God want me to do? And by the way, God never wants you to do anything that's going to damage your relationship with your spouse. Because that's the number one relationship He created for man on earth. Give me an amen. Are you with me here? God never wants you to do anything that's going to damage your relationship in raising your children. God never wants you to do anything that's going to damage the church. That's His bride. Okay? So you don't, listen, you're not a factor when it comes to loving God. When you reach the place where you love God like God's hoping for you to get to, where you're like Jesus Christ, then you're selfless in the matter. You're not what matters. And by the way, selfishness is the number one cause of the destruction of homes and relationships. What do I want? What makes me happy? What makes me feel good? And by the way, you never have a good relationship with another selfish, sinful person on planet Earth as long as both of you are trying to make yourselves happy. You never get anywhere in relationships until you forget about you and start trying to serve and help the other. Love God first. He said, now the second commandment is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you finally got back in the picture. Who's my neighbor? Look over here And let's read this one right quick. Luke chapter 10. Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is another occasion where we find these same words appearing in the Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying... Now, let me ask you real quick. Is this person looking for information or being contentious? Okay. Come on. Hello. Amen. It's written right there in the Bible. God puts it down so you can understand what's going on. This guy was tempting. He was being contentious. All right. So, here we go. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to get myself to heaven? Okay. All right. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? God's Word has the answer to everything. What do you see in the Bible? Verse 27. And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now listen, listen. That's never written in the Bible. That's written in the New Testament. Which means this guy didn't have that written in his Bible. Amen? Okay. Where did he get that? He had heard Jesus use this somewhere else. And by the way, that is all the law. That's all the law there is. The first four of the Ten Commandments has to do with man's relationship with God. The last six have to do with man's relationship with his fellow man. And all the laws contained in that right. There would never be a reason for a single law to be made if those two were adhered to. Every law made on planet Earth to keep one person from taking advantage of another. Because we're all a bunch of selfish mortals. Can I get... Oh, come on. Give me an amen out there. Are you with me? So we have to make laws to keep one person from taking advantage of the next person. That's all the law. Love God preeminent. Love everyone else like you love yourself. The old golden rule. You don't hear that much anymore. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you wouldn't like somebody doing it to you, you shouldn't be doing it to somebody else. Okay? All right. He said, that's it. If those two things were adhered to, that's it. That's what all the laws and commandments are all about. Man loving God, preeminent. And man loving his neighbor. Okay, now watch. Let's keep going here. Verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Boy, that ought to bring conviction. You want to go to heaven? Keep the Ten Commandments from the time you're born till the time you die. And you'll never even have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Now, how many of you have failed at least once in your life? Let me see your hand. And the rest of you who have not raised your hand are liars right off the bat. So you're a failure too because that's one of the Ten Commandments. We've all failed, okay? That's why we have to be born again. If we lived a holy, righteous life, we wouldn't have to be born again. We'd still be like, well, I get we got the Adamic nature that we were born with. I guess we'd still have a problem one way or another. But no one's going to be able to do that. He said, okay, you answered it, do it. And he willing, look at this, verse 29, to justify himself. Isn't that human? Okay, now that I've brought self-conviction on, now that I've heard the Word of God and repeated it and heard just how stupid I look in the light of it, let me justify myself. Said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, you're supposed to love your wife, your children, and your church without even thinking about yourself. It's not about you and God. Your God first, your spouse second, your children, and your church. That's all part of loving God. He said, Now love your neighbor like you love yourself. Okay, who is my neighbor? Well, you asked the question. Aren't you glad this guy asked the question? Because we all have an answer since he asked. All right, now look at it, and I'm out of time. Let me throw some stuff at you real quick to give you an idea here. I want you to listen. We have then the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. Your Bible has parable written there, and if you'll read it carefully, you'll find out it's not a parable. There was a certain man. It's not a parable. This happened. This was a true life situation. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everything in the Bible is written from the Hebrew perspective. Without Jesus saying otherwise, we can automatically perceive this was a Jew. Just throw some thoughts out here real quick. He fell among thieves. They stripped him, took everything he had, beat him nearly to death. Along comes a priest. That's the ceremonial guy that carries out the mandates of the law and does the hoodoos and the what have you. Okay? That's a picture of the ceremonial law. Walks by on the other side. By the way, ceremony never helped anybody. Then there was a Levite. That was the Levitical tribe. That represents religion in general. Walked by on the other side. Didn't want nothing to do with him. Isn't that true of religion? He said, then comes a Samaritan. Now listen. He's talking to a Jewish Pharisee, a lawyer. Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. There's nothing new in this world about prejudice. A lot. A natural, selfish, sinful man always thinks he's better than somebody. That's why the second law is love thy neighbor as thyself. The Samaritan sees a need. He's able to do something. You cannot do what you cannot do. If you have to neglect your responsibilities to your wife, your family, and your church, and your God to do something for someone, then you have denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. And how many people do that? Well, I was trying to help somebody. You better keep your priorities straight first. He sees a need. There's something he can do. And then here's the most important part of this lesson. The guy didn't say no. You see, it would have been very common for a Jew to tell a Samaritan, don't touch me. I don't associate with your kind. You can't help anyone if they won't let you. They got to let you help them. By the way, if you're the helper, it's up to you to decide what help is. What's the matter with the American welfare system? We're letting the people on it tell us how to run it. People getting help don't have any understanding of what they need or they wouldn't be needing it. Can I get an amen there? It's the people who have it to help with who understand what the character failures are, who can properly administrate help. It's a whole lot better to teach someone how to fish than it is to give them one. Amen? All right, so just quickly, because I got to shut up. Someone with a need. Someone you can do something to help without neglecting your primary responsibilities. Someone who will receive your help. And then you make sure it's really help. Giving a characterless person things does not help them. It just makes them more characterless. Teaching them how to help themselves, which will begin by getting them in church. Because then they're going to get the Word of God and find out all the things that matter that need help. Amen. Let's end. You got 5 minutes to get to the restroom. Get a drink of water. Get ready for the preaching service.